Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter writes to an afflicted people, some of them under great persecution and affliction. Some of them would die in the cause of Christ. To these, he writes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you know, I believe that the sin that entered into the first transgression, The pride of man, wanting to be independent from God, wanting what he wanted, his own will. The pride of man, I believe that awful thing that God hates, that was involved in the first transgression that plunged the whole human race into sin. I believe that's the last sin that goes. I believe that first one is the most difficult one to go. You believe that? There are other sins. There are moral transgressions that can be far more easily overcome. There are lusts of the flesh that can be overcome. But fallen human pride, wanting to live in self-will, self-centrality, self-exaltation, grasping for self, apart from the will of God, is so very strong that even when one does right, that pride will cling to it and can be drawn from it. Do you believe that? It's a horrible thing, more than we begin to realize. And yet we have, of course, this passage where God instructs through the Apostle Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What a verse. We know that God promises grace, indeed, when that is done so. But we're quite well aware that we cannot do that by ourselves or of ourselves. That it requires the grace of God to bring us to that position. And God oftentimes will afflict us in order to bring us there, graciously doing so. Even God's afflictions for His children are out of His love. Isn't that a wondrous thing? No matter how difficult the suffering may be, no matter how hard it may be for us to face, the afflictions, the chastisements, the difficult things that come our way, God is training, teaching, leading, directing us more into the knowledge of Christ and more into the character of Christ. This is His wondrous purpose. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But most people who have no idea what that means begin to think, well, that means that some nice, good thing is going to come out of this life. We're going to suffer a little, then we're going to have riches, or we're going to have ease or something, but that's not what it means. It means that God is working all things in such a way as to conform His loved and redeemed children unto His Son, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many creatures. And God is merciful, greatly merciful. We all suffer in some particular way. That will come. That comes in various ways. We, of course, have our own trial right now. But I'll tell you something right off the bat and very honestly. We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies or of His truth. We're not worthy of anything that He does good toward us. And yet His mercies are new every morning to us. If we got our just deserts, it would be horrible to consider. I mean that personally. And so we don't look at this as if, well, we have done something here. I'm preaching the gospel and we're suffering. No. Maybe just because of that and the position God puts me in, we need that more than someone else might. God does what He does out of His perfect will, and He shall do so for His own glory. And what I pray is that through whatever trial we face, that God would be glorified. He has redeemed us with an eternal salvation. He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. My dear wife belongs to Him. She's His child. He loved her so much that He died for her and redeemed her. He belongs to her first and foremost before He belongs to me, before she belongs to me. And I must entrust her with Him. And everything that He does is according to a perfect plan if we can but believe, receive His truth, and lay hold of these things. God is sovereign over all things. Not for a minute do I deny that truth. And the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. And His grace is sufficient, just as He promised in His Word. It's mine and yours and hers to submit to Him, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Of course, the apostle didn't just start writing about this in the verse before. In verse 5, he writes, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says we're to be clothed with humility. It's as if God sets His arsenal against human pride. It's as if God is squarely set against it in such a way as that we know He teaches in His Word, He shall bring it low. And it's a solemn thing. He taught, submit yourselves unto the elder. That is the ministering elder in this chapter. He taught the elders, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be in samples to the flock. So, even the elder, even the minister of the Word of God must realize that he is that. He's a minister of Christ. He's to be a minister to the people. And what does that mean, that word minister? Does it mean to be an overruler? No, it means to be a servant. So even this humility must belong to those whom God places in the gospel ministry and gives them a spiritual oversight over the people of God. They must do that as servants, not as lords. Then he speaks of this humility that's to operate among the saints. Submit to the elder. The elder, if he understands his position aright as a minister of Christ, he's a servant of the people. He submits to their needs. And then there's to be a submission to each other. All of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And if we understand that, and that is true, then we receive this charge, humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, that's rather important, because when he begins this exhortation here, he says to those who have been charged to be clothed with humility, to be subject one to another, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, that's something we understand, that our humility and our subjection is first and foremost to God, to Him. And this subjection, though inclusive of active obedience, is extended to yieldedness in every event of life, in the absolute understanding and awareness that God is sovereign, that He is in providential control of everything that's taking place. That's good to know, isn't it? That He has the end purposed as well as the means to that end. And He lets us in on that end. We are to be glorified together with Christ. And so all of His work is a work of preparation for His redeemed ones, that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. A submission to Him. Do you know that submission is awfully easy when things are going easy, it seems? And yet we really find how submitted we are when the trials come, don't we? We find out if we can really sing whate'er my God ordains is right, if things are going pretty well. It's when the hard things come, when the difficulties show up in our course. And God has ordained a course for every one of us. And the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. There was a particular course that God ordained for him. For every one of us, God has ordained a special course for all of us who are in Christ. And that course, He has determined, He shall work out. And the end of that course, He has also in His purpose. So that we must understand and we must recognize, and that with certainty, that nothing happens to us without this overruling sovereignty of God, this purpose of God, this control of God. Oh, men, even religiously, they don't mind looking at the world, and they see world events, and they understand that God is over nations, like was prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? No problem understanding, as did Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You ever notice that? Sometimes the rulers in the world are wicked men. Yet we have to leave that in God's hands. We have no problem understanding, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. But what about your life? What about what you face? What about the trials ordained for you? What about the things that are going to come in your way? Has God purposed those? Does it come from Him? Yes. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so, isn't it good to know that you're worth more than many sparrows? Isn't it good to know that the very hairs of your head are all numbered? Isn't it good to know that God's care is so infinite for you who are in Christ that He guides everything that concerns you? No matter how difficult. And you will face difficulties. You will face hard things. And things don't always work out the way we want. But they will work out the way God purposed. And His purpose is perfect. Always. Without fail. And our true peace only comes as we recognize who He is and we submit to Him and we humble ourselves under His mighty hand and we become quiet in recognition that He is our God, that His will shall be done, and that we learn to trust Him. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who by human reason thought, the stronger I am constitutionally, the stronger I am physically, if I'm without affliction and difficulty and sickness, then I can serve God better. And so for his affliction, how many times did he pray that it be removed? How many times? Three. Three times did God remove it. He left his affliction. Because God was going to teach him something else. That his strength was not made perfect in human strength. That his strength was made perfect in weakness. Then he received a promise. And what was the promise? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We are to accept our position to begin with, in God's hand. Just like I told the surgeon Monday when he informed me that the preliminary test did confirm cancer spreading from the colon to the lung. To the doctor, it's in God's hands. I was glad to hear him say, I agree. My wife is in God's hands. I'm in God's hands. All of us in Christ are in God's hands. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, he said, we're written on his hand. Isn't that a wondrous thing? And we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Sometimes, my friend Gene Breed, I think maybe he has a good point. He says, we're always praying that God bring us down off our cross. We want to be rid of these things. We want to get off the cross. But we need a cross. And God graciously gives his children a cross. Or crosses. We cannot avoid that. What we need to learn is to be quiet. To be able to say with the psalmist, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Or as one old Puritan wrote, a very famous sermon, quiet under the rod of God. We need to learn to submit. We need to learn this humility that's taught here in 1 Peter. We need not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, nor to think that we deserve or earn something from God. We don't. Everything we have is out of his mercy toward us, his goodness. If I got what I deserved, it would be more horrible than I could imagine. How about you? And yet I've gotten mercy after mercy after mercy. If I got what I deserve because of what I am by nature, I should have long ago been in the lowest hell. And yet the Lord of glory came from heaven to redeem me from sin unto God. And you who are in him as well. Isn't that a wondrous thing? And the only truly good human being there ever was suffered more than anyone ever did. Because he loved you and gave himself for you. And in coming to redeem you from sin, what did he do about his own reputation? He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself as none ever did. Humility enough for a divine person, the second person of the triune Godhead, to become incarnate. He didn't stop there. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when you are brought by God through grace, by his Holy Spirit, given the enablement to humble yourselves truly in self-abasement under the mighty hand of God, who are you following? What is that and who is that like? That is a following of Christ. That is diametrically opposed to everything that takes place in fallen human nature from the womb to the grave. Man wants to be exalted, in control. You know where all our contentions come from? You know why we get mad at one another and anger and want to strike out at one another? Do you know there's a solemn thing the Scripture teaches? Only, listen to this verse of Scripture, only by pride cometh contention. It's really something, isn't it? Only by pride cometh contention. I've had that. I apologize for fussing at Joe Sunday. I had to go home about 2 hours, I think, Sunday evening and repent. Because I did wrong. Because the Scripture teaches me as a minister of Jesus Christ not to do that. And I sinned in that. I did wrong in that. And I was afflicted in my soul because of that. Stress or no stress? It was wrong. I ask your forgiveness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's the way we ought to be to one another, shouldn't we? Human pride. You think we'll be rid of it as long as we're in this world? You think we won't have a battle with it? I think we shall. But I tell you this, I love you. I want to be an example under God to you. Every one of you. And a vessel that God could use toward your eternal good. But I readily admit that I'm a faulty vessel. And so, I too need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Well, that's a good thing to do. Because there's promise with that. As in verse 5, God resisteth the proud, He sets Himself against it. You see that in the Scripture? Oh, we get upset with moral transgressions. Oh, they're having a problem that they're drunk. Or they're having a problem with sex. Or they're having a problem with anger or something else. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ looked at the Pharisees who thought themselves righteous and the judges of others. What did He say about them? The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He pointed the finger to them while they pointed their self-righteous finger to others. He pointed the finger to them. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God saves publicans and sinners. And you find in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ was merciful to them. But you see how He dealt with the proud Pharisees. The self-righteous religionists. How did He deal with them? He resisted them, didn't He? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God hates it. That's what Proverbs 6 says, doesn't it? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven an abomination unto Him. What heads the list? A proud look. A proud look. God resisteth the proud. Look through history. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God brought him low. In bringing him low, he had mercy upon him. What happened to proud Sennacherib coming against Jerusalem? God's justice operated. He killed him. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I want grace, don't you? And I want that grace to enable humility. You see, God promises help to those who submit to Him. He has a throne of grace open for them. And that throne of grace is not open because they have ability to make themselves acceptable to God, but because God has brought them into an acceptability with Himself through Christ, crucified, no other way. And He opens the way before Him. And He enables us to come into His throne room. We don't come to Him as judge, we come to Him as our Father. And what kind of throne is it that God has that He exercises His sovereignty toward His children with? His throne of what? A throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We experience this grace just as did the Apostle Paul when we yield to God and His wise purpose. When God is glorified in us. His power will be demonstrated in us when we continue under whatever things He brings. And we'll not permit our trials to be greater than His grace. James 4:6, He giveth more grace. He gives that grace as it is needed. I'll never forget. Admittedly, I was an Arminian at the time. I'll never forget bus ministry. I was the head of the bus ministry. And we had a 66 passenger bus. I drove one of them and was head over the bus ministry. It had 6 buses. I came in with 118 children on that 66 passenger bus one day. Because we put Christmas stockings under the seats for them. That's what we did. But we used to go on Saturdays. We'd take Saturday and we'd visit all these children and we'd visit and try to get them to come and ride the bus to Sunday school the next day. And I walked up to the porch and happened to notice a man over the side of the porch. He was drunk. He had a rifle over his lap. He was angry at me. Get out of here. I thought I was going to die. I thought he was going to kill me. I thought I'd never make it out the end of the driveway. Then when I finally got away from him, I got to thinking, well, I should have known I wasn't going to die because I didn't have dying grace. I was scared to death. So that's, but God gives grace. For how many trials? How many? Every trial. Isn't that good? That's wondrous. He giveth more grace. He gives grace as is needed. A lot of times, we get ourselves in trouble because we look for grace when we don't need it. That's why we're charged. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the necessities for this life, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That means worrying thought. That means anxious thought. Because you see, God promises us, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So when you get to worrying about tomorrow, do you have promise of tomorrow's grace today? Well, you see what happens? You can get overwhelmed. Worrying, oh, what ifs? When the what ifs start, instead of trusting the living God and walking in obedience to His Word by faith, you're going to end up in great anxiety. We don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. But we know God is absolutely sovereign, and that He promises grace for every day He gives us. So Jeremiah could pray and cry out that His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a wondrous thing. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. When you're kicking against it and you're mad and you're upset and you don't believe God's done right by you, where'd that come from? Comes from human pride. Comes from the pride that endeavors to control you. And yet when we truly believe this sovereign God we claim to know, we submit to Him. It's amazing how He lifts us up and lifts us to Himself and shall exalt us in His time, however that comes. In finality, we know it shall come in an eternal way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, there's a promise. There's a characteristic of pride, peculiarly in its resistance to God and His government. And so there's a characteristic of humility, as there's a true yieldedness, trusting God and submitting to His government. Each of these has their reward. Pride goeth before what? Destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 16:18. But before that, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. That's the principle of God's government in His Word. The pride, the proud, He shall bring low. The humble, He shall lift up. That's in His Word. And so whatever He comes, when you learn to submit to Him, what wondrous grace He gives. Indeed. I remember the second time when the cancer returned and recurred. I remember going home. I'll never forget Carolyn's words. What are we going to do now? I said the same thing I keep saying. We're going to trust God. We're going to look to Him. Think of my responsibility Pressures, yes. Pressures so strong, I've never felt them in such strength. Stress, bodily, mentally, in every way, since this last time. And yet I have the Word of God. And what is my main responsibility? It's the same main responsibility it was before ever I was in the gospel ministry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We leave to God to order and provide. We look to Him. We trust Him. And so coming out of a third time, I meet my wife in the hospital room after surgery. And she tells me of the greatness of the peace in her soul. Well, you'd think that time it would be worse than before. No. No. She knows the wondrousness of a peace that God put in her soul, even in the midst of this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You're not going to get rid of trouble. Because the Lord said you're going to have it in this world. But the Scripture tells us how to get rid of the worry and the anxiety and the taking of this anxious thought about tomorrow. Doesn't it? Yes, it does. Casting all your care upon Him. I remember when I first studied through 1 Peter, and many years ago, must have been 30 years ago, when I studied through this epistle. And looking at that word care, you know, all these words, they have roots, etymology, and you get the meaning. This word care, this word comes from a root word that means to divide. It's talking about anxious care. We're taught in Scripture, be careful for nothing. You see, this kind of care divides your mind. It distracts you. You know what it distracts you from? From wholehearted serving the living God. Because if you're carried away with anxiety, you're going to end up in depression. You're going to end up in thinking about yourself. You're going to end up engulfed with yourself. And you know what's going to happen? Is your mind and heart and soul and activity then going to be wholeheartedly serving the true and living God? Of course not. So what do you do with it? Well, take it to the psychiatrist. He tells you it's your mother's fault, right? You really shouldn't have it. You had a bad childhood. Everybody I know had a bad childhood. Pardon me, but you ever heard anybody that didn't have some kind of bad childhood? Something happened here. Or there. If you didn't have a bad childhood, you had a bad something else. There's only one remedy for that in Scripture. What is it? One remedy for anxious thought. One remedy for being carried away, worried about what's going to happen. One remedy only. Yeah, Kenneth, I'm a little louder than Tom. But what's the remedy? casting all your care upon Him. That's the remedy. And you have a promise then. It's in Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And what He promises is just get rid of the problem? No. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What wondrous promises we have if by grace we could apply them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is our refuge, and he is our strength. Be careful for nothing. Boy, what a charge. What a charge. Can any of us say we perfectly kept that charge? Be careful for nothing. Remedy? But in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the picture of a military garrison. God encompassing the heart of His child to keep the peace. He's the real peacekeeper. You see, anxiety is really rooted where? It's rooted in unbelief. It's all associated with this human thing called pride. This pride in the bad sense. This pride that's self-exalting. This pride that says you're a sinner. This pride that says you're worth it. This pride that says you've earned it. This pride that says you're it. That God hates. We got what we deserved. It's more horrible than we could ever consider. It comes through unbelief. Then, the way you cast your care upon Him is just the opposite. That is what? By faith, trusting Him. Trusting Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's pretty personal, isn't it? That's personal. He careth for you. Do you know if you comprehend the greatness of God's love? If you comprehend how wondrous and sovereign that love is? If you comprehend how unchangeable that love is? If you comprehend something of the depth and breadth and height and length of that love? You find it displayed in the cross. You find it displayed in that the very Son of God, who became the Son of Man, took your place, took your hell, took your guilt, took your punishment, and that He didn't do that so that God could love you. The death of Christ did not make possible the love of God for you. It was that love sovereignly placed on you in Christ, choosing you to salvation before the foundation of the world, manifested in the cross of His Son. And when you heard His gospel in your soul, you heard His truth, you heard the place of the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of a love that sent Christ to save you out of that love. If you believe that in truth, why would you have a problem believing He careth for you? And if you believe in truth that He careth for you, could you withhold casting your care upon Him? I think not. It comes together. Just some thoughts. Because I want you to be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. I want you to be strong in Him and to know Him. And I want you to be strong when you face the trials, and they're going to come. And I want you to know that I love you. And I appreciate your love. And so does my wife. And the greatness that's been demonstrated therein. And that the Lord has shown Himself faithful to us as a people and as a congregation, as a church. And we need to praise Him and thank Him and look to Him and trust Him and walk with Him. May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word.